Okay, so you've got some notes there we've been handing out, and we're still in chapter 3. We have one more church to wrap up in chapter 3. It's the church of Laodicea. It should be. Are you handing them out? Yeah, well, it's not on the one they got last week. It's a brand new handout. Brand spanking new. So the church at Laodicea was not real strong in their belief. In fact, the Lord talks to them that way and treats them that way, that they were mostly lost. And so he gives them a very stern warning and lets them know that they need to get it together and get it right. So we're going to pick up there in chapter 3 and finish that, and then we're going to go into chapter 4. We probably won't finish chapter 4 tonight. So we'll stop when the time comes, and then we'll pick it up next week and keep going. All right? So we kind of got to that point in the study where we're not going to just finish a whole chapter. We're going to get through it as far as we can, and then on from there the next week. Can you live with that?
Yeah.
All right. That's good. Now I want to ask the Lord to help me, okay? I probably need more help than you want to think, but at any rate. Father, I do ask you to lead me now in your spirit. You've led me to develop this. You've guided me in the things to put in here, Lord. Things that are just amazing, and things that an old believer for 30 or 40 years is finding new stuff, Lord. And that's the way your word is. It's deep. And if you look into it, it'll bless you more and more, more and more. So I thank you, Lord, for that. Help me to deliver your word the way you would have it done. Bless us all with your word, not mine, your words. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so around about verse 14 in chapter 3. And if you don't have some of these handouts from the past, we're trying to make some extras so you can get them if you want them. And, you know, when you anticipate what's coming next week, you could go ahead and read that. Think about what the Holy Spirit's saying to you on, and see if, you know, that kind of compare it with what we do here and see how that works out. You never know what the Holy Spirit's going to tell you, right? Amen. Until you ask Him. When you make yourself available, then He's available. But He's not going to chase you down. He wants you to take time and talk with Him and ask Him, and then He'll give you the knowledge you're looking for. All right? Okay, so we're at chapter 3 and verse 14. I'm going to read about the church at Laodicea. It goes all the way to the end of the chapter. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who ever overcomes, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So he's been speaking to all the churches, and in speaking to these churches, he's speaking to all the churches that belong to him down through the ages. Everything that's said to these churches, we can apply to us and gain knowledge and wisdom and know how to deal with things. So yes, he wrote it to a specific church, but we all benefit from it, right? So just like when Paul writes a letter to the Ephesians, we all read that, we all benefit from it. That's the way the Word of God is. He had it recorded so we could all benefit from it. Amen? All right, now I'm going to read each particular verse and then make a comment. And we'll see how you feel about it, all right? Verse 14, I'm going back to the beginning. Verse 14. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Here's the commentary. Christ identifies himself as the one who makes it come to pass. That's what amen means, right? Let it come to pass. Let it be. He's the one that accomplishes that. The one who was there from before the beginning of all things, because he is the creator. The one who spoke all creation into existence. Its beginning and unfolding, even to the things yet to be known. See, it hasn't completely unfolded yet. We're still waiting for things to happen. Praise God. Praise God that I'm still here to be waiting, all right? I don't know which is better, to be here or up there. I think you know the answer to that. Okay, so the things that we don't yet know. Not the things that we... Let me start that again. "Even to know the things yet to be known, which I have ordained, because I, the Lord, have spoken." Listen, there's no debating it when he speaks, right? It's his word. That's it. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not or trust it or not. That's his decree. It's up to you to accomplish it, right? Now, there's a typo in there, that word "not" right before "which." You need to scratch that out. It shouldn't be in there. So, the Lord identifies himself as the creator, sustainer, the one who makes everything happen. All right, verse 15. He says to the church, "I know your works, that you are neither hot, neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Because the Laodiceans believed a form of Gnosticism, an offshoot of religion back then, right? Their belief was that matter is evil. Matter is evil. Therefore, since Jesus was born as a person, he was here in physical matter through his birth, he could not be fully God. Because in God there is no evil, right? So they wouldn't fully accept him. They didn't accept him as equal with God, making their faith unacceptable. They didn't trust Jesus fully. It's like saying Jesus has power like God, but he's not equal with God. So they didn't believe that he could fully save them. They did other things. Right? Anytime you add anything to the gospel, you're in trouble. Doesn't matter what it is. It's the blood of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. It's Jesus on the cross. It's the shed blood and the giving of his body. If you add anything to it, then you're off base. Verse 16. "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Now, in Laodicea, they had a problem. Where they were located, they didn't have a fresh water source. They had to pipe their water in. Now, the Romans had built aqueducts and things like that, and they had tunnels in the ground, they had pipes in the ground. Kind of rudimentary, not really fancy. The water that came through it came from a long distance, so it was only as cold as the earth would keep it. You know, the earth has a constant temperature, and it will keep things a little cooler than air temperature. So they had to depend on that, and it went through those pipes, and I don't know if you didn't know anything about piping, but things grow in those pipes, and things collect in those pipes, and it flavors the water. And so by the time the water got to them, it was all they could do to drink it, right? And so a lot of them, they would add some wine to it to make it a little more palatable, right? That's how they dealt with it. That's why Paul would say to them, you know, take a little wine for your belly's sake, because that water is bad, right? So they had to deal with that piped-in water. It was nearly unbearable for drinking. And the Laodicean church was unbearable by the God who died for their salvation, because they denied Him. They didn't believe He was fully capable of that. They were living a life of unbelief in Christ, or if you will, disbelief. Yet, they called themselves His church. See? Oh, we're lovers of Christ. We're part of His church. But we don't fully trust what He can do. That's a problem. Verse 17 and 18. I put these two together, okay? He says to them, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked,' I counsel you to buy from me, gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." Now, I got a reference here to Isaiah 55:2. I can't remember why I put that in there, but it must have some relevance. Maybe you know, Curtis. But at any rate,
I'm seeing a lot of verses happening here.
Okay. Well, good. You're doing a good job.
Yeah.
So what is the Lord saying to them? You're not listening to the Holy Spirit. You're not hearing the Holy Spirit. Because you think you're fine and well off due to your material wealth. But really, they're dead. They're walking dead men, walking dead people, because they're dead to Christ. If you don't have Christ, you're dead. Plain and simple. So He says to them, "Buy from me gold refined in the fire." Right? Gold refined in the fire has been processed. The impurities are taken out of it. It's pure. It's what you really want. You don't want to have to deal with the dirty stuff. You have to mess with it. Get from the Lord gold that's been refined. You haven't been made pure by faith in me. That's the only way you're going to be pure. You're trusting in your wealth. Don't trust in your wealth. Trust in me. I'm what you need. The white garments also speak of purity by faith. Because, folks, that's the only way we become pure. That's the only way we become acceptable to the Lord, is through faith in His work. We must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they don't have it. They need faith and be clothed in His righteousness, not their clothes, and covering the nakedness of their sin by what? Full faith in the Lord. Trust Him fully. Partial faith in the Lord. It's a letdown, right? It's a letdown. It'll only take you so far. It doesn't take you all the way home. Then He says, and this is what I think He means by use the eye salve. Because they knew about eye salve. They knew about medicine. That was part of their deal. So he says, and I think he's comparing that salve to the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit give you perfect vision to see me as the perfect Savior. Because you're not seeing me correctly. See me as the Lord your God who has the full power to pay for your eternal life. You know, that's what the Lord did for us. He paid for our eternal life. If it wasn't for Him, we wouldn't have eternal life. So He paid for their eternal life. And what you need for salvation, He has all of that, doesn't He? We don't have to wonder about Him. He can do it all. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's what He's doing to them. He's rebuking and chastening them. Therefore, be zealous. That means aggressively desiring. Be aggressively desiring me. That's what you should really want. That's what you should be zealous for. Not wealth here. It's going to stay here. When you leave, you can't take it. You need me. I can go with you. I can take you all the way home. Be zealous for me and repent. Turn from worldly wealth and turn to me. Yes.
The wealth is Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Now I want you to remember the context. To whom is the Lord speaking? He's speaking to unsaved non-believers. They don't trust Him. He's telling them He loves them. That's what He's really doing. I love you. I gave myself for you. You should know that. If you don't know it, you need to know it. So He's telling them that He loves them. He's telling them that He wants them to love Him back. Doesn't Christ love sinners? Sure He does. He gave Himself for them. He's waiting for them to love Him back and ask for His help so He can send the Holy Spirit. Amen? He's encouraging them to fully trust Him. Isn't that the way the Lord is? He's an encourager, isn't He? He wants you to get right. He wants you to live right. He wants you to have eternal life. He doesn't want anybody to perish. That's what His Word says. Do you believe that?
Yes.
All right then. He's encouraging them to fully trust Him for their salvation rather than their wealth and their works. We know what that will get them, right? Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. We'll have fellowship. Wow. The Lord is calling them. Hear me. Hear me. Any one of you, hear me and talk with me. Show me that you want to talk with me and I'll come into you. Just give me a little encouragement. He's looking for the slightest resemblance of an invitation to enter into their life. And He'll start building that relationship. Sometimes it's painful, but He'll start building that relationship. You see, that's what a lot of people are afraid of. What is Jesus going to do with me when I give myself to Him? Well, you have to just do it and join in the big adventure. You know, that's what young people need to know. If you trust the Lord, He'll take you places you never thought you'd go. And He'll pay for the whole thing. Just give it up to Him, right? So the Lord's calling them for that relationship. Now notice that the Lord mentions no one and no group of believers in that church that are in His grace.
Right.
Yeah.
Right, because in verse 20 is a
That's right. So he wants them to come to him. There's no one there. He's calling them. This church of fence riders needs to make a choice and put their faith in Jesus. That is what he's encouraging them to do. He wants them to have eternal life with him, just like he wants for all of us, just like he wants for everybody that's out there now. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Unbelievable, huh? Unbelievable. Who are the overcomers?
We are.
Absolutely. We are the overcomers because we put our faith in Christ. Can you get out of it now?
Uh-uh.
No, you cannot get out of it now. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. No matter what. If you get so low down, dirty and bad, he might take you home early.
Yeah.
He's been known to do that. But he's not going to just toss you out.
No,
he's going to make you right. He's going to get you up there. Because you showed some faith in him. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus invites them to what? To share his inheritance. I inherited my Father's throne. I get to sit on it with him. You can have it with me. Come, you can sit with me on my throne. Sit together with my Father. We'll have a grand old time talking about how good it is where they are now, right? We won't even remember the terrible things that we went through down here. That thought won't even cross our mind up there, right? So he's inviting them and us to share in his inheritance by becoming an overcomer. Now, we've made that decision, but they haven't. Of course, by now, they either did or they didn't. But every church, every person that heard about Jesus from then to now has had to make the decision. And if you don't make the decision, that's your decision. That's a no, right? And if you make the decision through faith and trust Jesus, you will be an overcomer that will share his inheritance.
I've got a question, Dan. So all these, you said a while ago that this church thought that they were the church, right? So then in the future, now, all these churches out there that think that they are the church, that they're the gospel, that they, you know, they believe the right way, but yet they don't believe the true gospel, they're just like them.
That's right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Faith only in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it.
A lot of false religions.
Sure there are.
Yep.
It's going to get worse.
Yep.
It's already getting worse. Right. You see, that's where a lot of people go off the rail. They get saved, but then they don't follow through by being obedient to the Word. This is the manual. We know that, right?
Yeah.
They need to be taught that. This is the manual. If you don't understand it, we'll help. We'll ask the Holy Spirit to help you. When we're not around, He can help you. If you'll give yourself over wholly to Him, He will help you. You know, some people get perplexed because there's so many different versions of the Bible out there. Well, I'll tell you, I don't care what version you pick up. If the Lord wants you to get saved, He'll help you understand that version.
Amen.
And if it's a milky version, He'll move you on as you gain understanding. Right? He'll move you right along because that's His will. That's His will. Verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, we all have ears, don't we? But the question is, do you have an ear for the Lord? You see, we have ears for the Lord. We want to hear from the Lord, don't we? We take time out to hear from the Lord. But everybody doesn't do that. You have to take time out and focus on the Lord. And then you'll hear. And if you're not an overcomer, you might become one. You might help somebody become an overcomer just by getting them to slow down and listen for a few minutes. The bottom line is, be willing to interact with the Lord. You see, that's what the Lord wants. He wants a willing heart. That's what He's looking for, a willing heart. And if you just give Him a little bit of your heart, He'll get a hold of it and get more of it and more of it and more of it until He has it. And then you'll give Him your ear. That's right. Be obedient. And part of being obedient is being faithful. You know that. I don't have to tell you about that, right? So He wants to interact. He wants to interact with those who don't know Him. He wants to interact with us who do know Him. He wants us to learn more and more and more about Him until we know Him intimately. And we do the things He would do. When a situation comes up, we don't have to think about it. We don't have to think, what would Jesus do? We become so intimate with the Lord, we know. And we do it. See, that's our goal. To be like Him. All the time. And walk in the Spirit with the Lord. Right? To me, that's what Savior life is all about. Walking in the Spirit with the Lord. Amen. Walk in the Spirit with Him. And if you'll make the effort, that'll happen. You believe it?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, then. We'll be seeing some more effort around here then, huh? I got you on that one, didn't I? All right, you got questions about that church? Yes.
I didn't want to mention this because we needed to move on. But right after verse 16 on the first page, where it talks about the piped in water.
Right.
I mean, back in those days, they didn't have hoses or PVC pipe or anything. They must have used something like bamboo poles that were hollow.
Clay. They used clay.
Okay. Mostly. But the whole aqueduct was not necessarily.
No.
Pipe.
Right.
Have to be all downhill running
right.
Through the pipe.
Yeah. You know, those ancients were a lot smarter than we give them credit for.
Right. That's right.
Okay? I mean, they listen, Babylon had indoor plumbing. Yeah, like we have. They had indoor plumbing. Nobody gives them credit for that kind
of
stuff.
A lot of those Roman roads and bridges are still in use.
Right. What do we talk about? The Hanging Gardens. All the green people ought to like that, huh? Oh, those beautiful Hanging Gardens.
What about the pyramids?
I'd rather talk about not having to go somewhere and carry the 5-gallon water bucket back, you know, several miles for water. You know, right? They had some of the luxuries of life.
That verse that you just talked about, verse 16, didn't they have a metaphor for their own defense? They were It's like a metaphor for their own defense. They haven't said yes to Jesus.
For their own defense? Well, it's a metaphor for the... It's a metaphor for them needing to make a decision.
Yes, because they're on the fence.
Right. That's what they need to do. They need to make a choice. If you have a question, ask it. Now's a good time. Otherwise, we're going to go on to chapter 4. All right, chapter 4. Okay, we got another handout coming, right?
More like the water that had the salt
Well, it could be. It could be. We don't know exactly. The only thing we know is that it tasted really bad.
You ever tasted
sulfur? Oh, yeah. I used to live in a house in Tarpon Springs. I was so glad when we moved out of there. And the first thing I did when we looked at this property over here, I said, I want to taste the Number one, I don't want to live on a dirt road. Coastal Plain is a paved road. And the driveway was dirt until I had it paved.
Did it taste like iron?
Yeah, well, it had iron in it. It didn't taste like iron. It tasted like sulfur, but it had iron in it because it painted everything rust red.
Hard as a rock.
All right. Are we getting those out? Are we done or what?
She's looking for them.
Uh-oh. Do I have to get another secretary? Oh, I think Ryan's got them.
Thank you, Ryan.
Say, praise the Lord. There you go. Now, I have to give her credit because for the last 2 days, she's been working the lead teacher, a substitute lead teacher. And it's a difficult class because it's all, what's the word? I'm not bringing it up right now. Autistic. Yes. And she had one new student that was not only autistic, but he was a foster child that they just moved from Tampa to over here in a new school. So he was having a real tough time. You know, I don't think those autistic kids like change too much, do they? But sometimes you got to change no matter what. Okay. Now the Lord is finished talking to these individual churches. He's given them the encouragement and the warnings that He needs to give. So now He's moving on. The churches aren't mentioned again. Don't get too excited, Curtis, because we don't all agree on that, okay? So, you know, get some Velcro and strap yourself down there. And don't come after me if you don't agree. He wouldn't do that. He's a nice guy. Okay, so I'm going to read all of the chapter, all right? Chapter 4. It's only 11 verses, so don't get too excited. Chapter 4, Revelation. After these things, after he'd heard from the Lord, right? After the Holy Spirit gave him all, the Lord gave him all the message and all this. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, and second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Amen. Amen. All right, let's go back to the first verse. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." So after he got done talking to the churches, now John's attention is drawn away. First, he saw an open door above. Heaven is above, unless otherwise indicated by God. So when you read, you get from the context where it is. Then John heard the voice of God, saying, "I am," right? Let me go back to that. Trying to find it. Got small print going here. All right, well, I'm going to go with what I got here then. Verse 11, saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." Now, I might be confusing that with chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Because the Lord proclaims the same thing back there at the beginning of the book, right? He's the first and the last. So, the point is that the Lord is now finished warning and encouraging His church, and the church is not again mentioned. Okay? Basically, He's given them the instruction, and it's written down right here, so they can have it again if they need it. Was probably circulated back then as well, because the book of Revelation wasn't written until the 90s of the first century, probably around 95 AD. So they may have had it back then. Well, they didn't have it yet because he was just giving it to John. So what am I saying? All right, so because the open door in heaven passage, it comes immediately after Christ addressing His churches. Does that make sense what I just said? Because it didn't come out quite right. Right after He gets done with the churches, there's the open door, right? And many assume this is where the rapture occurs, because it's right after the churches, the door is open, and He says, "Come up here." So a lot of people think that. However, there's no evidence of the timing of the rapture here. It's not evident. John is simply giving his testimony of what he heard and saw while in the Spirit. Verse 2 tells us he was in the Spirit. Now that has some significance that I didn't pick up. I just picked up on it. And maybe it's something new that you can learn too. So let's look at verse 2. John says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." He's actually saying that his spirit left his body behind at this point, not before this. But it's not just that. Notice that the word Spirit is capitalized, so we're talking about the Holy Spirit. This identifies the Holy Spirit, and once in the Spirit, they, both John and the Spirit, were immediately in God's presence. It appears that John is saying he is one with the Holy Spirit, as if the Holy Spirit carried John into God's presence. Now, when I think of that, I think of like when you pick up a child. You're going somewhere. You want to get, maybe you're in a little bit of a hurry. You pick the child up and you become one. See, you're one entity now. You're together. So you become one and you go in. Well, that could be one way that they were one and Spirit. He could have literally been in the Spirit. That's something we'll have to find out.
It's kind of like when we get raptured and go into heaven, we'll have that spiritual body.
One. Right, but we'll have a body.
Oh, that, yeah.
This says that he was out of his body. He was in the Spirit. He left his body. Okay? You know, it's not anything that's going to affect your salvation. It's just interesting,
Yes. You
know, what the Lord is saying. That's all. That's all I'm trying to bring across here. So immediately they were in God's presence. So it appears that they were one. Now you can compare that with chapter 1 and verse 10. John says there, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice. Now, a lot of times when people are really thinking about the Lord, thinking about God, thinking about what the Word of the Lord is saying, what's that word? Meditating on the Lord, right? When they're really meditating deep on the Lord, sometimes it's said they're in the Spirit, right?
Uh-huh.
We've heard that, haven't we? Okay, so that may be what John is saying back in chapter 1. I was in the Spirit. I was deeply into the Lord. I was thinking about it. The Holy Spirit was there with me. Then he hears a voice behind him. A loud voice. Like a trumpet. Now, wouldn't that make you turn around pretty quick? Scare the stew out of you and then you turn around real quick and see what's going on, right? So, John was meditating spiritually on the Lord, which then intensifies. When he gets called with this trumpet, his focus intensifies into a living, spiritual, mental vignette of reality with the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. It's like he comes out of his own focus and turns around, and now he's in this scene with the Holy Spirit and the Lord. They're all in there together. Have you ever seen a little vignette? Do you know what I'm talking about?
An out-of-body experience, in a sense.
Well, not yet.
Not yet?
He's still in his body.
Oh, okay.
A vignette is like a scene that gives you more clarity, more adds to the story, right?
But a vignette doesn't tell a story.
It tells part of it.
It just shows you that particular item. Because like in modeling, we make vignettes.
Okay.
Right? If you want it, if it has a story behind it, it becomes I can't think of the right word.
Vignette.
No, not vignette. Vignette, like you have one thing set there and that's all there is about this. It doesn't tell a story where it's going, where it was going.
Okay, well let me tell you about that I saw.
Because
I saw a live vignette. It wasn't a model. It was live. Reba McEntire. Y'all know Reba McEntire, right?
Yep.
Well, one time Liz and I went with another couple and saw Reba McEntire concert. It was the coolest thing. You know, fancy. Here's your one chance. And the girl's mama sets her up to be a call girl because she figures that's the only way she's going to get out of the slums, right? Okay, so while the first part of that song is playing, there's nobody on the stage, but there's a big screen, like a drive-in movie screen on the back of the stage. And while that first part of that song is playing, you can see what's going on according to the song. The mom is trying to get the girl dressed up to send her out, and she gets her sent out, and the girl goes off, you know, and she becomes, wealthy and materialistic. And she's in this car, this brand new car, right? Well, it was an old time car, but it was still brand new for the time. And the car starts driving away from the house. And then a curtain opens on the side of the stage, and that same car drives onto the stage. And she gets out, and she's singing the song, and she's fancy. Now, I thought that was pretty clever.
Yeah.
To have that vignette like that and then come in. That kind of reminds me of what's going on here. That makes me think of what's going on here. John's focus is in one place, but then he gets this call and he turns around and now he's in a whole different situation. He's with the Lord. He's with the Holy Spirit. But he's still in his body. He hasn't left it yet. And then the Lord starts talking to him. And we go through all that, and then we get to this point where he's called up to the throne room. Well, I say throne room, but it wasn't a room. He's called up to the throne, and the Spirit takes him through the door. He's in the Spirit now. He's literally in the Spirit. He's out of his body, so he's in his Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense at all? Are you following me? I think that's a really powerful picture. I don't necessarily think it's talking to the rapture, but I think it's still a very powerful picture of what could be in our future, right?
In front of me, and it's the throne of God.
Yeah.
In front of them, you know?
Right, exactly.
The only thing that is sort of like comparison to what he says come up hither is in Revelation 11, when the two witnesses lay dead for 3 days, and then he tells them to come up hither, and everybody's like, what?
Yeah, right. And we'll get to that. So, that's kind of the picture I got of that. I hope it kind of makes sense to you. Now, in chapter 4, verse 2, John leaves his body when he is told to come up here and is carried by or in the Holy Spirit to the throne of God. I can't say definitively which it is, but that's okay. I think it still paints the picture. Now, think of this. If John would have had a video camera back then, and he could have become a videotographer and videoed this whole thing, we, like John, would see the complete picture that he's going to describe. It would be all there, and we would see it all at once. Bam! Overwhelming, right? But when you write, in writing, you can't give the full picture. You have to do this, you give this, you give this, you give this, you give this. It's an order. You put it down in an order, right? And the order is based on the importance of each person or thing that you are seeing in the scene. First, God on His throne. Then verse 3, the rainbow. So let's read verse 3. It actually describes the Lord on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. First, God and his appearance, what he looked like. Then the rainbow and its appearance. The throne is not described, but by its nature, it is a symbol of sovereignty and authority. Okay? Here, God's Shekinah glory is described as a combination of jasper and sardis, most likely a brilliant reddish quality, because jasper is a form of chalcedony, which presents in several different colors, but mainly in red. It's a red stone. And sardis is similar in color to a ruby. Doesn't have quite the luster, but it's that color red. The rainbow was evidently not multicolored, but a brilliant emerald green. Probably it's best just to take these colors as descriptive and not try to attach symbolism to them, right? Because a lot of people, they want to attach symbolism to everything in the book of Revelation. But some things are just descriptive. And I think that's the best thing to do right here. Just take those as descriptive properties and attach no meaning to the colors. Okay? But picture that. This bright red glow. Listen, it's not just that he's sitting there and he looks red. No, there's a big glow. That's the Shekinah glory of God. It's glowing all around that. It's very bright. In fact, it's so bright that on the road to Damascus, it blinded Paul when he saw the Lord. He was blinded by the light. Now, why wasn't John blinded? Because he's in the Spirit. He's not in his natural body. So he could see it, right? And describe it for us. So you see the little things you need to think about when you're thinking about these things. The Lord.
Think that if you're in the state that John was in at that particular point in the Spirit, he would be able to walk through walls and everything without...
We have to use Jesus as our example, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So, I'm not prepared to get into that discussion, so I'm not going to go there right now, okay? Well, that's good. You can, you know, that's what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to read this stuff and think about it. Get to know Him better. Get closer to Him, right? That's why He gave us this. So don't be afraid to think when you're reading the Bible. Okay? He'll let you know. All right. Let's go to verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Who are the 24 elders? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. There's all kinds of speculation about it. Right? They are not identified to us in Scripture. Of course, there are several different views. But here's the one I would encourage you to look at. I would encourage you to review 2 Chronicles 23, 1 through 3. It's written for you there in the notes. 2 Chronicles 23, 1 through 3. Well, what's happening there? King David is pulling out servants to the Lord. I think he must have been getting ready to have Solomon, you know, get on to building the temple, and he's lining up the servants, right? So where you read that, he has only male leaders from the Levites, male Levites and priests. Priests are Levites too, I believe. They had to be at least 30 years old. So that would qualify them to be elders, right? So they had to be 30 or above, and they were numbered for service to the Lord. How many did he end up with? 38,000. 38,000, right? Now, they didn't have to be single, I don't think, because the way they worked it was the priests and Levites were set up like military platoons, and you went and served for a certain time on a certain day. You had your assignment, you went and served, and when your time was up, you went home and another group came in, right? They did it in squads. So he ends up with 38,000, and he assigns them to various duties. This is the only precedent that I could find that might speak to what's going on. Yes?
Just a typo there. That's 1 Chronicles
23. Oh, is it? Okay. Thank you. Make that 1 Chronicles then. Must have been getting excited. So that's regarding elders serving the Lord. Whoever these elders are in the white robes with the golden crowns, it indicates that they are redeemed.
Yes.
All right? And they are there to honor and glorify Christ. That's what they're there for. All right? Now, well, I'll save that comment for later. Verse 5. What time is it getting to be? All right. We'll do verse 5 and then we'll stop. All right? Verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The lightning, thunder, and voices are supernatural occurring events around God's throne, showing His awesomeness that's there in His presence in anticipation of what's coming. What's coming? His wrath. Yes. So things are starting to stir up around the throne. They know something's going to happen. Something big is going to happen, right? So those are supernatural occurrences. The seven lamps were also mentioned back in chapter 1, verse 4, and are equated with the sevenfold character of the Holy Spirit. Only one Holy Spirit, not seven. But like God, the Holy Spirit has characteristics. He has attributes. He is a person. That's why we call Him by human male pronouns. We don't call Him it. He's a person, so we refer to Him in that way, right? The sevenfold character of the Holy Spirit is the character of love, the character of wisdom, the character of understanding, the character of counsel, the character of might, and the character of the fear of the Lord. Now, fear of the Lord doesn't mean you're afraid. It means you have an awesome respect. Awesome reverence, yeah. So that's all about the Holy Spirit. And like I said, only one Holy Spirit. So don't think, don't get some kind of weird kind of doctrine out of that, because it won't work. All right? Okay, any questions up to this point or comments?
Yeah, I've seen something there going on. It looks like the seals are about to happen. That's what's coming.
Well, that's coming, Curtis. Yeah, you know that's coming. But we're setting the scene. We're setting the scene, brother. Things are getting exciting up in heaven, you know. Things are starting to fire up. Got lightning, thunder, all that stuff going. Hey, I think that's next week. Never mind. I won't get excited and tell you. I'll have to wait, though.
And this is what was written when the apostle John was alive. That's thousands of years ago.
Well, it was written approximately 2,000, well, actually 1,900 years ago.
I can do a show and tell on Jasper. I have a Jasper jar.
All right, great. All right, then. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll all move on. Father, we're so thankful for the giving of Your Word, Lord. You gave it to us to let us have better understanding, that we might be more obedient to You, that we might learn to love You even more, become more intimate with You, Lord, and just learn to have a great time with You, because that's what You want for us, Lord. You want us to have a great time in You. So we thank You for that. Thank You for the giving of the book of Revelation, Lord. We pretty much know as believers what is going to happen to us. So, Lord, I can't help but think You're given the rest of this so people that denied You but are left behind will understand, and they'll know some things that they need to do, and they'll be able to encourage others as well. So, Lord, if they don't make a decision now, let them at least know by Your Holy Spirit that they'll be able to help others and help themselves during that time. Because we know, Lord, that You are a God of love, and You want them to be saved, and You'll do all You can to get them saved, but You won't make them accept You. You won't make them be saved. So, Lord, we lift them up in prayer to You. Be with us now as we go from this place. Give us a safe, good night's sleep. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.